I was drawn to that word in Hebrews, shaken. Once more, all things will be shaken, which is a quote from the prophet Haggai. What are events that have shaken us as a people? We're not many here, so let's be interactive. What are some events that have shaken us as a people? Well, maybe I could, it'd be helpful. I just keep coming even closer here. If the camera person, I'm not freaking them out here. What are some events that have shaken us? COVID. That was shaking, wasn't it? Yeah. The whole world was caught up in that. The wars? Yeah. I think, at least in Canada, for those of us who were here in Canada, especially if we've been raised in North America, September 11th, 2001 was a moment that shook everything. It was a day when, you know, all flights were grounded and everything came to a stop, and it didn't matter what was going on in your life. People were telling you to turn the TV on, and you watched in disbelief. We could date ourselves, couldn't we? What are things I remember? The Berlin Wall coming down. The hammer blows on TV. Just unbelievable. Oh, the Queen being bombed, the hotel she was staying in being bombed. Assassination attempts. These moments, and I think COVID is a great example, these moments have a way of shaking us. And all of the sort of the certainty with which we just go about our days, suddenly we stop and we ask ourselves, you know, what is most important? What am I doing here? And with COVID, we were forced to really drop everything. Everything was, you know, as if we'd put all of our lives into a colander and it was shaken and all sorts of stuff fell out. And what was left? You know, we kept gathering for worship. We were with our friends. We were with family. We were holding on to our faith. Those things weren't shaken. A lot of other things fell away, and we realized, yeah, they weren't as important. These moments that shake us have a way of shifting out what is less important and what is not lasting. And the author of Hebrews says that once more, this world will be shaken. But we are receiving a world that cannot be shaken. But it is not just our world, it is really me that is being shaken. It is really us as well. There is stuff that needs to go. There is stuff that is impermanent. It's disappearing. But still, there is so much in our world and in us that is good. Because after something is shaken and this other stuff falls away, there remains something. And this is what Jesus Christ has accomplished in our world. By dying for us and for our world, there is something good that is being preserved and being saved. Something good that God saw and said, it's good. And that blessing has not been removed from us or from creation. And we know that because Jesus came to be a part of this world and to give his life for it and for us. We see this clearly in Jesus. He became material. And Jesus, as we know, was shaken. But there was nothing in Jesus that had to be removed except suffering and death. And once those things had been dropped away from him, he was perfected. He has opened a way for all of us to enter into that perfection and that perfect world. Following Jesus, we endeavor to allow God to shake us. Every Sunday we say a prayer of confession, and during the week I'm presuming that you read your Bible, that you pray, that you're asking the Holy Spirit, what needs to go from my life? Shake it out of me. And we pray for our world, that finally one day it would be shaken once more, and that all sin, corruption, and death would be removed. These words in the book of Hebrews are taken, as I said, from the words of the prophet Haggai. And what the author of Hebrews is doing here is a typical way of reading the Bible in those days. Now, when we read it, we say, what was the author trying to say? What was the historical purpose? We tend to walk through it quite logically, and we just take each passage on its own. We can take it all by itself and think about it. But that's not how even how the early church or the Jewish people of that time read scriptures. How they would interpret it is they would read a passage and they would think of another passage that went with it. And they would allow them to interpret each other. The author of Hebrews has taken two passages to find the meaning that the Holy Spirit had in mind in the words of Haggai the prophet. And so he takes Haggai chapter 2, verse 6, which just says, "Once again, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea and the dry land, and all nations I will shake, and the desired of all nations, of all peoples, will come." And he thinks to himself, the author, he presumably, some people said she, where have I thought of these words before? Shaken. That's right. The mountain, Mount Horeb, the mountain that Moses went up to receive the law, that mountain was shaken too by God. It's a story well known to many here, the story of the giving of the law, a story certainly very well known to anyone who is Jewish. This goes back to Exodus chapter 19, when the people of God had been freed out of slavery from Egypt. They had been led visibly by God into the wilderness, and then they were called to Mount Horeb. "Prepare yourselves, God is going to meet you." And Moses went up the mountain to receive the law. A cloud descended from heaven. God descended in fire, the scriptures say. Lightnings flashed all around the mountain, and a trumpet sounded, and it got louder and louder until it was so loud that the people were trembling in fear at its volume. And the mountain was shaken violently. Moses and the people of God received the law in that moment in awe and in fear. The author takes the words of Haggai the prophet, once more the world would be shaken. He takes this event, the people seeing the mountain trembled, and he says, if the people of this day who were looking at this mountain in the wilderness, if they knew that it was a matter of life and death to obey the law, how much more should we know that obeying Jesus is a matter of life and death, when we have been invited not to climb up some earthly mountain, but that we are ascending the mountain of God? If the people of those days knew that obedience was crucial, that they had to listen, and all that was happening was God was descending to visit the mountain, how much more important is for us to listen to God when we are being invited to enter into God's very city and to live there with God? How much more reason do we have to obey and to listen? The author tries to paint a picture to help us grasp, to see the truth that for the most part, and for almost all of us as human beings, it's concealed at the moment. He tries to paint a picture of what this heavenly city looks like. He says, you are entering an eternal city, the city of the living God. This is the real Jerusalem. You know of that earthly one that's passing away. That one will no longer matter. The real one is the one where God lives. That is the true Jerusalem. You are going to walk into that city, into crowds of angels, into an assembly of saints, into a crowd of the righteous made perfect. And at the center of all of this, we will come to Jesus himself, whose blood is the means by which we are able to enter into such a glorious and wonderful group of people. We have every reason to strive and to work at letting sin being shaken out of us and out of our lives. and to see that it's shaken out of this world, we have every reason to seek the Holy Spirit and to seek the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives, so that the life, the love of Jesus might be in our hearts and controlling our minds. The author of Hebrews also is trying to help us see that some things are permanent, that some things are impermanent, they're not permanent. At the risk of, as young people these days, at the risk of TMI, too much information, I went to the dentist on Friday. And Maisie went as well. She gets this glowing report. Most of my teeth are fine. I know we've got a dentist in our midst. I'm embarrassed every time I smile. She knows all my secrets. Most of it was fine. But there was still... And so I needed to be clean, though. And, you know, it's as if the tooth savior enters into the room and begins to clean away and shake away everything that's on my teeth. And all that doesn't belong falls off and it goes away. And what am I left with? Well, only what's meant to be there in the first place. Only the things that are lasting, I hope. My teeth. The chaff, as it were, the dross, it's gone. And yet I have to admit, even though most of it went along easily, there were a few points when I twinged. There was a few points when I felt the tenderness of my mouth. There were a few points when I realized I had not been diligent in flossing and brushing, and it hurt. The stuff that was there in my mouth was clinging to my mouth, and it had to be pulled away in a way that hurt. But it didn't belong there. It wasn't meant to be there in the first place. And all that was done was that pulling away and that discomfort was to restore my mouth to what it was meant to be. This is what is intended in our lives by the work of God. This is what is intended for our world. The shaking and the removal of all that does not belong. And yet, maybe not for all of you, but certainly for me, there remained sin that clings to me, and it has its hold on me. And I know I'm meant to be free. I know it doesn't belong there. And it just seems to hold on. And sometimes it hurts to have it pulled away. I feel like I've lost something. I feel like I need that still. And yet it's meant to be shaken and removed from us. There are some things that are permanent, and it is the things that are of God. They are the things that are good. It is what we are truly meant to be. And that is what Jesus sees in us and why he died for us. But there is stuff that has to go. It does not belong. And it's not permanent. It will go in the end, even if by fire. I think the author of Hebrews also wants us to have this consolation. And so he says, we will be shaken, but he says these words, once more. Not again and again and again and again. Now you can look at that once more like a student who hasn't spent enough time studying or getting their homework done. And you can think of that as a deadline that's coming when you know you're going to be exposed. And you can look at that once more as a time of dread. What is going to be revealed? What's going to be made known in that moment? Or you can look at it as a promise. If I can just be faithful, if I can just hold on, if I can just follow Jesus once more, it will be all over. I will pass through death and into life, and I will be made perfect. Jesus says, the day is coming. The day is at hand. And we do not know the day or the time. But Jesus comes for each of us at some point. And one day he will come one more time, once and for all, to set all things right in us and in our world. Now, some of you might be wondering what my son was wondering. Why are we reading about Jesus' crucifixion today? That seems really out of the blue. We have to remember that this is the last Sunday in the church calendar. I know that's not typically a Baptist thing, but I know that it's been part of this church for many, many years now. And this is the last Sunday of the church calendar, and it acts as a sort of a hinge point between the closing year and the coming year. And so in one sense, it's a culmination of the whole story. We remember that Jesus came and he was enthroned. He was given all power and all glory and all honor and all authority. And he won the victory. And that happened on the cross. In the Gospel of Mark and in the Gospel of John, the cross is the point where everything takes place. It's the place where Jesus becomes the king. And it acts as a hinge because we want Jesus to come to set us right and our world right. And so we begin Advent with a longing and a prayer for Jesus to come into our own lives, into our world, knowing that that will involve a shaking. It's important to end with the cross, to remember that all that we have talked about cost Jesus Christ, the one whom we love. It cost him his life, but he laid it down willingly as a good shepherd. In John's Gospel, the cross is where Jesus is glorified. In the letters of Paul, the cross is the power of God at work, which makes no sense to our world, and it's appalling to Jewish people, but it's the truth. This is God's work, God at work. And in the Gospel of Mark, this is what we heard. The Gentile looked up and said, "Truly, this is a Son of God." This strange story that has been preserved for us from the disciples, the story of their Savior dying, their King being crucified. I've always wondered, in one sense, why. I mean, I know why. But I think what they experienced in themselves was a moment of transformation. They met Jesus, they saw him crucified, and it changed them. It changed how they were able to deal with death, it changed their sin, it changed their ability to deal with the world and life, it changed how they looked at everyone. It was such a powerful moment, such a shaking moment in their life, that they had to say, this wasn't just a man. This was God in the flesh. With the centurion, truly, this was the Son of God. The cross was not just a transaction that they experienced. It was not just a powerful illustration or a teaching moment. It was the very moment when they were transformed and changed in such a powerful and dramatic way that they knew they had to worship Jesus. He couldn't just be another person. This was God. Jesus crucified and dying on a cross. This is the Son of God. So we culminate our year. We bring our year to an end with this story, looking at Jesus Christ on the cross, suffering for us and for our world, dying for us and for our world. And we turn to Advent, praying for his coming, his arrival, Advent. We use that word in other expressions, don't we? We might talk about the advent of the automobile, or the advent of the car. We might talk about the advent of cell phones. And we use that word for something that's brought into the world that changes everything. The car has changed how we build our cities, how we design our cities. It's changed how we work, how we get around. It's changed almost everything about life in our world. Cell phones have similarly changed so many things in our lives. And so we say the advent of the phone, the advent of the car. We are going to celebrate the advent of Jesus Christ, whose arrival in this world changed everything, and whose arrival in our lives changes everything. Jesus comes. Over the next 4 weeks, Sundays, we will be intentionally thinking about Jesus' advent in our hearts, our lives, as a time when God shakes us. And we want to ask, what needs to be shaken loose from my life as I follow you to my cross? What things are you trying to change within me as I follow you to my death. Jesus, though, also comes as the one to keep us safe. I want to turn back to the words of Haggai, the prophet, and read the full quotation that is quoted in Hebrews. If you want to follow along, it's in Haggai chapter 2, and I'm going to begin in verse 4. Yet now, take courage, says the Lord. Take courage. Take courage, all you people of the land, says the Lord. Work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts, according to the promise that I made. My spirit abides among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once again, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. All nations I will shake, and the desire of all the peoples shall come. And I will fill the house, his house, with splendor, says the Lord of hosts. Amen. We return to these words. Take courage. Keep working, for God is with you. Do not fear. God's Spirit lives with you. And once more God will shake the heavens, the earth, the land, the dry land, the sea, all nations, all peoples. God will shake, and the desired of the peoples will come. The advent of Jesus means the shaking of our lives, the shaking of our world. And this requires courage. It also requires work. So this is what we are summoned to do, to take courage and to keep working, to look to Jesus crucified and now raised to eternal life and given all authority, to pray, to love Jesus, to ask the Holy Spirit what needs to be shaken out of us, to ask the Holy Spirit to help us remove all that doesn't belong, and to have this picture in our mind given to us by the author of Hebrews. For you are going to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You are walking into innumerable angels gathering in celebration. You are walking in and joining the assembly of the saints in heaven. You are coming, entering in to meet God, the judge of all. You are walking in to join the spirits of the righteous made perfect. And you are going to meet Jesus, whose blood covers us, that we might be able to enter into this glorious company. Thanks be to Jesus Christ. And all the glory to him now and forever. Amen.